Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, dependent upon You, even in this, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion that we share with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 is found on page 20 if you have a Bible from the back. Genesis chapter 18, we'll start reading at verse 1 and continue through verse 15. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come back to our series through the book of Genesis, and since it's been a little while since we have taken it up, I thought that I would give us a little bit of a refresher of where we are in the story of Abraham. And we have to try to remember, I have to try to remember, especially as I speak to you, that we are now talking about Abraham and Sarah, not Abram and Sarai. I've gotten in the habit of Abram and Sarai, now I have to get out of that, and Abraham and Sarah. Remember, in the previous chapter, their names had been changed. And also in the previous chapter, there was a great revelation that came about, and that is that God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. Ishmael, who was born to Abraham and Hagar, would not be the promised child, though the Lord would still bless Ishmael. He would not be the one through the line through whom the Messiah would come. Instead, the Lord was going to provide a son named Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. And in the previous chapter, we are also given a beautiful sign of the covenant as well. We're given the sign of circumcision to give assurance to Abraham and to all of his descendants after him, up to the time of Christ, when the sign changes, of course, but before, all the time between that, a sign to remind God's people that they are His people. To remind them of the promises of God, that He is their God and they are His people. Now, we have an incident before us in Genesis chapter 18 now, where we really see the Lord Jesus coming and shepherding His people. If there was one thing I want us to see and to take away from these 15 verses, it is that our Lord is incredibly patient with us in our weakness, but that He is also gentle and the best friend that we could imagine. Looking now at our text, shortly after the Lord had promised the birth of Isaac and given the sign of the covenant circumcision, the Lord comes to Abraham again, somewhere between a maximum of 3 months to even maybe a few days after the Lord was talking with Abraham in chapter 17. And the Lord does not come to Abraham and Sarah in a vision or in a dream, or speaks to them from a burning bush or a pillar of cloud. The Lord comes to Abraham in the form of a man. Now maybe you're saying, yes, but there's three men that appear to Abraham. And some have tried to explain this as each man is a person of the Trinity, and so you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit standing before Abraham. This is when you consider, you have to read ahead a little bit, when you consider the whole passage, that quite clearly isn't the case. We have to fast forward to the next couple of sections to see that one of the men is the Lord, and the other two are angels. In verse 22 of the same chapter, we read that the men went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, but the Lord stayed to speak with Abraham. And further information is given to us in chapter 18:33 and chapter 19:1, where we read that the Lord went on His own way, whereas the two angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we consider the whole Old Testament together, we do see that the Lord does appear as a man before the incarnation. And so as we considered in our Daniel series and earlier in chapter 15, what we have here is the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to Abraham and Sarah alone with these two angels. And Jesus already gave the promises. Think about this. Jesus already gave the promises in the previous chapter. But we learn something really intimate about our God here, and that He is not cold. He isn't standoffish. He wants communion and fellowship with His people. Jesus comes to visit. He comes to visit Abraham and Sarah. Jesus doesn't have to come. There's no new revelation given here. We're told exactly the same information about Isaac that we were in the previous chapter. However, Jesus comes to visit Abraham and Sarah to encourage them in the promises given, and to have fellowship, to sit down and have a meal together. And what we certainly see in this passage is that there is a genuine and close friendship between Jesus and Abraham. Jesus comes to spend time with Abraham, to enjoy food together, to enjoy good conversation together. We're not told exactly when Abraham realizes that this is the Lord and two angels that have come to visit him. It may very well be that Abraham didn't know that he was entertaining Jesus and angels until after he had served them. However, the text seems to suggest that Abraham knew right away from verse 3, where Abraham bows down to the ground and immediately calls the Lord, and himself his servant. But what we do see here is, as I said, a real friendship between Jesus and Abraham and Sarah, and we'll see more of that in a moment. But first of all, I want us to see how Abraham responds to the Lord coming to visit him. Then we'll see how Jesus shows himself to be the best friend we could imagine. Not just because he comes to visit us, but he comes to visit us in grace and in love. But first I want us to see how Abraham serves Christ, because it is an excellent example for us to follow. He pleads with Christ to stay and enjoy his company. And notice what Abraham does here. He tries to entice, not in a bad way, but to entice Jesus to come and stay a while. Just come. Just have a little bit of bread and a little bit of water to wash your feet and just stay for a little while to stay under this tree and rest yourself. And then you can quickly be on your way. But that's not what Abraham does, is it? He says that to sort of, oh, just a little while. And then what does Abraham do? What does he do? He goes and runs to Sarah. Sarah, don't just grab a piece of bread that we got lying around. Go and make new bread, your best bread that you can make. Make it now. And he runs out to the field and he grabs the best bull calf he can find. And he goes and slaughters that calf and prepares a feast for Jesus. He wants to give Jesus his best. And even the little detail that as Jesus and the angel sit under the tree, Abraham is there standing, meaning he's ready as a servant. He wants to serve his Lord. He serves Jesus with his best. And that's what good friends do, right? That's what good friends do. Oh, just come over. It'll just be for a little while and 3 hours later. Right? That's what good friends do. I remember I went to visit a dear friend of mine who had lost her husband. Her husband was also a dear friend and mentor of mine. He was my catechism teacher in grade 11. And anyhow, she just lost her husband. I went to visit her, and as I sat down, she asked me, "Would you like a little coffee and a cookie?" And I said, "Sure, of course. Who can turn down some coffee and a cookie?" And here, this dear old lady who shook quite a bit had somehow managed to cram on this cup with a little saucer 9 cookies of all different varieties. I don't know how she managed to not have any of them fall off, but 9 cookies on this little saucer, all hanging off the edge. It was, oh, just a little coffee and a cookie. And what did I receive? Every imaginable type of cookie is what I got. And that's similar to what Abraham does here. Lord, just stay for a little while. It won't be long. And goes and makes an elaborate feast for it. Abraham and Sarah love the Lord. And they want to serve him the best. This, of course, because they know how Jesus has served them. Jesus has served them so faithfully in their lives. And what they even didn't completely understand how he was going to do it yet, but they knew that he would save them even from their own sins, so that they could have this true friendship. Jesus has also loved us and been such a faithful friend to us in every way. especially when we think of Him serving us on the cross. He loved us so much, He gave us Himself. What better of a loyal friend could we ask for or look for? That He gave up His own life to save us. And so would we not seek to serve Christ just as Abraham does here? And this is the way that we are to serve Jesus. We are to unload on Him all the goodness that we can muster. And you say, but Jesus hasn't come to my house in the flesh. He hadn't come to visit me in the flesh. How can I serve Him? Worship Him. Listen to Him. Participate in the sacrament of Holy Communion with Him and His people. Sing praises to Him. Not just with idle words, from the depths of your heart. Pray to Him with sincerity. And serve His people. Love His people. And as we think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and that He is here in and with and among us, would we not seek to just give our best to the Lord? Would we not want to just pull out all the goodies and unload them on each other because we want to serve Christ? Would we not sing with all that we are? Would we not pray with the depth, all the depths that we can muster? Because we love Him. We love Him. We love who He is and what He's done for us. We love and enjoy the sincere friendship that we have. And we want to participate in that. Now, what we see next in our text showcases, again, just how good of a friend we have in Jesus. In verse 10, Jesus says to Abraham that in the time of life, 9 months, I will return to you and Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah was in the tent and overheard the conversation going on between Abraham and Jesus, and we're told that she laughed when she heard this. Not loud enough that anyone outside the tent would hear, but she laughed to herself. After all, how could this be? Her and Abraham were old. She was well past the years of childbearing. How could this be? Now Sarah's laugh isn't a rebellious or spiteful or making fun of kind of laugh. It isn't any of those. It is simply a laugh of disbelief. A sort of, can you imagine me having a baby? Ha! How could that possibly happen? It isn't malicious. But it doesn't mean that Sarah's laugh isn't wrong. It certainly is wrong that she laughs here, but I want us to see that it isn't a malicious or hateful laugh, but just a laugh of disbelief. How could this happen? How could this be? And now notice how patient Jesus is with her. Jesus then gently and yet forcefully corrects her, saying to her in verses 13 and 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Jesus confronts her unbelief with the truth. Nothing is too hard for God. What I said will take place. It will happen. It will happen regardless of how much you believe it or not. Which is such a comfort. I promised that you and Abraham would have a son named Isaac, and that is what is going to happen. We then see that Sarah tries to cover up her sin, making the situation far worse than it was had she just owned her sin and sought forgiveness for it. But she denies what she said, saying, "I didn't laugh. I did not do it." To which Jesus responds with the truth, "No, but you did laugh." This is not an overly harsh response from Jesus, but it is a rebuke. It is essentially, "Don't try to hide your sin, Sarah. You can't hide it from me. Confess it and believe in me and my promise." It's a simple call that Christ gives to us every time we sin. But as we consider this passage, I want us to think about what the Lord is saying to us here and now. Because as we consider this passage, I wonder how often we are like Sarah. Do we laugh in disbelief because we think there's just no way such and such could happen? Do we think that so-and-so's heart is too hard to be saved? Or our culture is too far gone to be redeemed? Or this country's too morally gone to come back? Or this church too small to make a real difference in the world and contribution to the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus patiently and graciously comes to us this morning and reminds us, "Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I've already done the hardest thing. I've saved you from your sins. I have already raised you spiritually from the dead. And I will raise you physically from the dead too. Is there anything that is too hard for me?" Now, it's probably easier for us in some token way to say and believe that, "Of course, I know Jesus is able to do all those big things." And in a way, it's easier for us to believe that because those bigger things are a bit removed from us. They're a bit out there. But how often are we afraid? How often do we doubt? Maybe we doubt our own salvation. Maybe we're afraid that our sin is too wretched for Christ to save us from it. Or we're afraid that there's just no way that God could love us after we have done such and such. Maybe we're afraid that our children will walk away from the faith, or maybe we doubt the Lord to provide us with our daily bread. And Jesus comes to us gently and yet firmly, and he says, "I know your doubt. I know the unbelief that lies in your heart. But don't worry. Do not be afraid. I love you anyways. And I'm going to do what I promised to do for you here regardless." For whether it is conquering the doubt in your heart over my love for you and the salvation I provided you, or whether it's overcoming the stress about how much money is coming in and going out of the bank account this month, nothing is too hard for me. I've already proved that to you. And you can see the proof of my love for you and the eternal life and heavenly blessedness I've earned for you at the cross. At my cross, says Jesus. Look, dear friends, at the holes in his hands, feet, and side, and there you see his love for you. And there you see that he can do all things, and that he does all things well. And so as we think about this love that Jesus has for us, and as we think about all that he has done for us and continues to do for us and what he promises to do for us in the future, as we set our minds on those things, what other conclusion could we come to than what a friend we have in Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you have given us the greatest gift that could ever be given, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to you for how you shepherd us as your people. How you are such a good friend to us, that you love us so faithfully, that you are always with us, you never abandon us, even in our doubt, even in our times of great weakness and sin, you are with us. What more could we ask for than to have the Lord of all glory be with us all the time? Be ready and always open for that full and blessed communion of which we partake in. A friend that is always ready to listen, always ready to answer with exactly what we need, in exactly the time we need it. Truly, what a friend we have in you, Lord Jesus. And so we praise you. We praise you with all that we are. And we give you thanks. And ask, Lord Jesus, that you would cause within our hearts an undying flame of passionate love for you as you have given to us. Help us to serve you as lavishly as you have served us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.